I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 40, Psalm 40. And we are going to read just the first five verses of this psalm, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my step secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. This is a psalm that highlights the wisdom and virtue of waiting on the Lord. The wisdom and virtue of waiting on the Lord. And while we do not know the precise historical context of this psalm, we know that it was written by David. We know that because of the superscription at the beginning of the psalm. And we know that it is referring to at least one of the many crises that he had been through. The language, the whole language of the psalm, is reflective of a crisis that the psalmist had been through. It may well be that the psalm was designed to be representative of all the horrifying, life-threatening situations he had experienced. And scripture records for us some of the harrowing ordeals David had been through. From scripture, we learn that for roughly 8 years, he was being relentlessly hounded by Saul, who, out of jealousy, seeing the promise that David showed, remember that time he received all of those accolades, those praises from the women after he had slain Goliath. Saul had slain his 1,000, but David his 10,000s. Saul saw David as a threat to him. David seemed promising for the throne. In fact, David came to the point where he would be ready to accede to the throne, to ascend to the throne, and out of jealousy, Saul hounded him for a number of years. We also know the perils he faced from his own son Absalom. His own son Absalom, somewhat of a renegade, was trying to steal the kingdom from him, and his life was in danger. David's life was, and David had to be on the run from his own son. We also know from scripture, Psalm 51, of another crisis that David faced, and this was a crisis of his own making. Remember that occasion when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and Psalm 51 records the agonizing ordeal, twinge of conscience he had over his sins, where he pleaded with God to forgive him, to cleanse him. And out of these very difficult life situations, David knew what it was to patiently wait on the Lord. Now, this psalm is operating on two levels. On the one hand, the psalm reflects David's experience of some crisis, some suffering, in which he had to wait on the Lord. He had to stay there and he had to wait on the Lord to act on his behalf. And on the other level, this psalm, we can safely say, is a messianic psalm. We can say that with conviction, based on what the writer of the Hebrews tells us, and we'll come to that in a while. David, on this second level, is therefore writing prophetically concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And who more than any human being was met with the deepest depth of suffering, particularly at the hand of evil men? Who more than any other knew what it was to exemplify patience before God, patience in waiting on God. And based particularly on verses 6 through 17, which we will not look at this afternoon, it is clear that this is a messianic psalm. With that said, we therefore hear in verse 1, in addition to David, or separate apart from David, we hear in verse 1 the Lord Jesus relating his experience of having to wait on the Lord in some trying, difficult circumstance. The words waited and patiently are actually translated from the same Hebrew word, which right away makes the translation of this first verse somewhat awkward, somewhat difficult. A literal reading of the text, if we were to go word for word, would go something like this. I waited, waiting upon the Lord. I waited, waiting upon the Lord. Or someone has suggested, I waited waitingly. And from this grammatical construction, we get the idea that the psalmist was engaged in sustained, persistent waiting on the Lord, such waiting as would tax his patience. We know what it is from our own experience to wait on someone or to wait for something, and we wait and wait and wait and wait until we feel like giving up. The psalmist, his experience was a profoundly intense feeling of expectation, of eager anticipation. This tells us something of what our Lord Jesus himself went through, even as he waited on the Lord. Because as he prayed to his Father, we know from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, that his were prayers that were earnest, his were prayers that were persistent, prayers the answer to which were not always immediately forthcoming. And from this, we get a grasp of what the writer of the Hebrews was conveying concerning the Lord Jesus when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 10, in the days of his flesh, speaking of the Lord Jesus, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we learn from these verses how that while he was here on earth, though divine, he lived in absolute dependence on God, having at times to wait for very long periods on God to act on his behalf. In that regard, he was like any other human being who knew the discipline, went through the rigors of waiting on the Lord. And here in Psalm 40 verse 1, we see that even he knew what it was to have protracted, delayed answers to prayer. We're saying that this matter of waiting on God was not peculiar to us. It's not peculiar to us. It was not peculiar to David. Jesus had been there. And he waited so much so that he cried with strong cryings and tears to God. I'd love to deal with this psalm on that level, a messianic level, but we'll come back to that another time. What I want to do this evening is very briefly, I want to share with you from this psalm three reasons as to why, like the psalmist, and more important, why, like our Lord Jesus, we need to patiently wait on the Lord. That's a good thought. That should be a good point of reflection. Why should we patiently wait on the Lord? Maybe you're in a situation where there's temptation to run ahead of the Lord, to take matters into your own hands. You're growing weary, you're growing impatient over some matter for which you have prayed. Let me share with you three reasons as to why we should patiently wait on the Lord. Here's the first. We should patiently wait on the Lord because of the type of God he is. We should patiently wait on the Lord because of the type of God he is. He rewards those who patiently wait for him. Isaiah chapter 40 verses 30 to 31 puts it like this. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So let's get to the text and find why it is important that we wait, therefore, on the Lord patiently. The first reason, and this comes under the type of God he is. The first reason is this. He is the prayer-hearing God. He is the prayer-hearing God. Look at the B part of verse 1. The psalmist says this, he inclined to me. I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And that word, incline, carries the idea. In fact, you can actually visualize it. It's like you're listening to the cry of one of your little ones, or you want to hear what they are saying. And you sort of lean over like this, even tiptoe, get down to them. What are you saying? And it shows interest. Here's what the Word of God is saying. The psalmist is suggesting here that God is the prayer-hearing God. He inclines his ears. He, as it were, bends over, lists forward in order to hear what we have to say to him. In other words, our prayers, our cries, our concerns matter to God. He pays close attention to the cry of his people, and what is so marvelous, the Word of God tells us, even though he is so high and lofty, though the Lord be lifted up, yet he regards the cry of the humble. It tells us that the Lord's ears are not deaf to the cries of his people, no matter how long, regardless of how long they cry out to him. The unjust judge, our Lord Jesus thought, and will not the Lord act speedily, even though she cries out night and day? His ears are not deaf to their cries, and neither is his arm shortened that he could not reach down, that he could not bend over, so to speak, to hear what David had to say, or what you and I have to say. Unlike man who is arrogant and dismisses those whom he considers beneath him, the sovereign Almighty God of heaven and earth condescends to hear the cry, to hear the prayers of his most lowly saint. That's a token of his marvelous grace. As I said, considering who he is as the majestic, sovereign, holy, exalted God of heaven. And surely what this tells us is that even the feeblest, faintest sigh of his people will never go unheard or unheeded. Hence how good it is for us to know, not only to know, but to actually practice this, to wait patiently for him. What type of God he is, we should pray, we should patiently wait on him because of the type of God he is. What type of God he is, he's a prayer-hearing God. He takes time out to listen. He condescends to the cries of his people. We should patiently wait on the Lord, not only because he's a prayer-hearing God, but here's the next point. We should patiently wait on the Lord because he's the prayer-answering God. Look at verse 2. The psalmist says there in verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He was in a horrible situation. David describes it as a horrible pit. It was a miry, horrible pit. You know, that soggy condition where the idea here is this. He was in that pit and he was just sinking. There was no solid ground. You know, when clay becomes wet, it is very sticky and very difficult to navigate. It is as if the clay, he's saying, gripped his feet, making it difficult to pull from the mire. This is what David was alluding to when he spoke of being brought out of the miry clay. The miry clay is representative of situations that are horrible, situations that are distressing. Go back to the Lord Jesus, who was in that most horrible condition than our Lord Jesus, because he truly was in a horrible pit. He was in that pit on behalf of sinful fallen humanity. He took the fall for us. The imagery used here by the psalmist recalls the actual form of suffering which both Jeremiah and Joseph experienced. Both were thrown into a pit. It was not a pleasant experience for them. Jeremiah chapter 38 verse 6 tells how that at the instigation of King Zedekiah, officials took him and cast him into a cistern, letting him down by ropes. And here it comes, there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the sand. Hopeless, horrible condition. David is saying, listen, we should patiently wait on the Lord, you see, because the type of God he is a God who hears prayer, and he's not only the God who hears prayer, he's the God who answers prayer. In relating this harrowing experience of being thrown in that pit, Jeremiah records in Lamentation 3, 53 to 55, they flung me alive into the pit, cast stones on me, water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I call on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. In a similar way, David felt himself entrapped. He felt himself sinking hopelessly, as it were, in his horrible trials. Saul is hounding him. Absalom was hounding him to kill him. Both men, Saul and his own son Absalom. And David says that was the most harrowing experience I had. The word translated horribly in the King James Version and destruction in the ESV carries the thought of noise and tumult, of roaring, of crashing. The imagery of a pit then is emblematic of that which is confusing, of that which speaks death, of that which speaks destruction. So there was the psalmist in the pit of utter noise, of utter confusion, where nothing of meaning, nothing of hope, nothing of purpose could be heard or seen. He was surrounded by all that was dark, sloppy, and swampy. He was like one walking with no foothold, or like one was caught in morass or quicksand. And there's no doubt he underwent great trepidation and feelings of insecurity. How horrible his pit was. Such pits, we are told, had only a small opening in the top that served both as a door and only window. And covered with mud, the floors would have been dark, would have been dank and cold. It was from this miry pit of tumult, from this miry pit of destruction that David cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He patiently waited on the Lord. Why? Because no human being could help him. He knew that there was no human way possible to escape the pit. Of course, bear in mind that our Lord Jesus went through far more than David or any other human being has ever been or can ever go through. Now, so that was the first reason why we should patiently wait on the Lord. We should patiently wait on the Lord because the type of God he's a prayer-hearing God, he's a prayer-answering God. But I should also tell you, thirdly, look at verse 3. We should patiently wait on the Lord because he's the joy-giving God. He's a joy-giving God. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. You know what David is saying here? David is saying, look, I have gone through this experience where I was forced to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord then was productive of this joy when I saw how God gloriously delivered me. This led naturally to my praising him and rejoicing in him. Having proven the worth, the value of waiting on the Lord, David could sing heartily of the delivering grace of God, having come to a fresh appreciation of the fact that God was the source of his joy, of his strength, of his deliverance. He was singing a new song because the Lord had heard and answered his prayer. And each of the verbs that's used in connection with the Lord's delivering, the psalmist highlights the active, powerful involvement of the Lord in the trials and afflictions of his people. He heard, he answered, he pulled me out of the pit. He's saying it's worthy, it's reasonable to trust the Lord because of the type of God he is. He hears prayers, he answers prayers, he fills the heart with joy. He's a God who is active and alive in the lives of his people. So that's the first reason. We should patiently wait on the Lord because of the type of God he is. But second, here's a second reason why we should patiently wait on the Lord. We should patiently wait on the Lord because of the testimony it proclaims. Because of the testimony it proclaims. You see, what the psalmist is suggesting here is that in a far-reaching way, patiently waiting on the Lord and all the benefits that issue from it announces to onlookers, to those taking note of our lives, the reality of the delivering grace of God that he gives, the delivering grace of God that he gives to those who are patient. Here in verse 3, David declares how that news regarding how the Lord delivered him will encourage others to likewise fear and trust the Lord. You know what this tells us? Here's the point. We don't live our lives in isolation. Even when we think we are doing that, we are making some kind of impact. And that is why one of the things, if you notice, we often pray, particularly in the pastoral prayer, is that we might be different as the people of God. See? Because whether or not we realize it, people are looking at our attitudes, they're looking at how we respond to crisis, they're looking at how we respond to situation, and from that they're forming an idea, an impression, as not only to the reality of our faith, but the reality of the God we profess to serve. So listen to the psalmist. He says there in verse 3, in consequence of God's delivering grace, he says this, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Well, question, what if they see us downcast? What if they see us running ahead of God, doing our own thing, charting our own course, living like the rest of the world? Then they're going to say what? Christians are no different from the world. David is saying, look, I waited patiently on the Lord. The Lord acted for me. Many are going to see it and they are going to be glad. What a testimony. And then thirdly, here's a third reason why it's useful for us, why it's worthy and reasonable for us to patiently trust in the Lord. You see, not only because of the type of God he is, and not only because of the testimony that it proclaims, but we should patiently wait on the Lord because of the truths or teachings it affirms. What are the truths, what are the teachings that patiently waiting on God affirms? When we patiently wait on God and we see God acting powerfully on our behalf, what teaching, what message is that sending? Well, concerning God and concerning this whole matter of trust. Listen to what the psalmist says. First of all, trusting the Lord, he suggests there, trusting the Lord exclusively is the way to God's blessing. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Now, when the psalmist speaks here of trusting in the Lord, to trust in the Lord for the psalmist is tantamount to seeking after that which is true. It's tantamount to seeking after truth. Why can we say that? Because by contrast, notice what he does in the B part of that verse. David refers in the B part of verse 4 to those who turn aside to lies. He's making the point that true meaning, purpose, happiness derives solely from faith and trust in God. Inevitably, that's the way it is. And that's the way it ought to be. The fact is, you and I were created by God in such a way that we can never be truly blessed, we can never be truly satisfied until our hearts are resting in God. You know that famous saying of Augustine, "O God," he prayed, "thou madest us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Until we come to trust in the Lord, making the object of our trust, until we know what it is to wait on the Lord, we will not know the blessings of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Second, David suggests that waiting on the Lord teaches one not to be sidetracked by the ways of the ungodly. Waiting on the Lord teaches one not to be sidetracked by the ways of the ungodly. Here's the point. You see, the ungodly, the unsaved man, the unsaved woman, or unsaved people for that matter, who do not know the Lord, they're not saved. They don't know what it is to fear God. They don't know what it is to trust God. What do? They go after their own devices. They chart their own course. They have their own gods. By contrast, those who wait on the Lord, the psalmist says, have no need, here comes verse 4b, no need to turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. They go after a lie because they're not going after God. Because the absence of God signifies falsehood. That's why in the Old Testament, idols are characterized as non-entities, as falsehood, as nothings. Non-entities. David is saying here that trusting the Lord and all the benefits that ensue from trusting the Lord teaches the truth that one does not have to turn aside and follow the world in how they operate. They do not turn to those who go astray after lying. And third, David attests to the enhanced appreciation that he has of the incomparable glory of God. He said that's another benefit of waiting on the Lord. That's another teaching that derives from waiting on the Lord. One comes to understand and appreciate the incomparable power and glory of God. Look at verse 5. Here's what he says. You, having looked at the ways of God, how God works in delivering him as he waited on the Lord. This was a teaching he derived from that experience. He says this, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more that can be told than can be told." He's saying here that proven experience of waiting on God leads one to seeing the arm of the Lord bared, exposed. We never know God. We never know the reality of his power until we trust him. Particularly, not when the sun is shining, not when everything is going fine. But even when it's dark and everything seems dismal, we are confident that he will see us through. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Why should we trust God, beloved? Why should we patiently wait on him? Well, because of the type of God he is. Prayer hearing, prayer answering brings joy into our lives when we wait on him. The testimony it provides for others, it proclaims to others. And then the teachings, the truths that waiting on the Lord evident to others. May God bless these truths to our hearts and lives for his name's sake. Amen.